In which shall we read the third psalm? There will be other scriptures we'll turn to afterwards, but we'll start here in Psalm number 3. Now in this psalm we're introduced to a word that you're all familiar with, but this is the first place that we come across it. And then it's found in quite a number of times in the Psalms. I think it's about 71 times it's found in the Psalms, and it's found once outside of the Psalms. It's that word, Selah. This is where we're introduced to it, and it seems to divide this psalm up into three stanzas. There may be differences of opinions as to what this word means and why the psalmist should use it. But of all the variety of opinions given, I think the best one and the most acceptable one is that it's a kind of musical term. And he starts off his stanza, we'll say, on a normal key. Then he rises with some force until he gets right up to a crescendo. And he just seems to fill the whole auditorium with the sound of his music, and then a sudden pause. And any of you who have followed through and listened to some of those big choirs, such as giving a presentation of Handel's Messiah, you understand what it means. You get gripped and fascinated, and you fall, and all of a sudden the music stops to sing, and there's a dead silence. And it seems to impress upon you what was said. It's like saying, just pause now and think of what you've heard. It seems to me that's the best interpretation of the word here. It's just a pause, just stop. Stop and think now of that. Now let's see how it fits in. Read the three stanzas of Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And just pause. Think of that. And he starts off with his second stanza. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Now just stop and think of that. And he starts then. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And just pause and think of that. Now there's one part of the psalm I have not read. It is part of the psalm, I think. Just read what it says at the top there. The psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. There's the background to what is expressed in those three stanzas of the psalm. Here was the attitude of David at the time when he was fleeing from Absalom, his son. Not when he was out fighting Goliath. Not when he was down amongst the Philistines. Not when he was sitting on the throne or living in the palace, but at the time when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, I'm going to suggest to you this morning, of course, first of all, that David is writing here out of an experience. That seems quite clear. It was at a time when he himself was fleeing from Absalom, his rebellious son. But I also suggest that there's something messianic about this psalm. And what was the experience of David at that time became the experience of the Lord at a later period. And it may be you could also take the experience of David as expressed here, and you may find there were times when you were passing through something of a similar experience. Now, the first part suggests to us that there are circumstances here that would cause distress. David at this point was in a state of distress. And the reason for his distress was simply the things that had taken place around him. And he's saying, "Oh Lord, how are they increased that trouble me?" Those that were against him, those that were troubling him, seemed to be gaining the majority. You know, we hear an awful lot today about majorities and minorities and so on. But I have tried to tell people this for a long time, and it would take a lot to move me from this, that as I read through the Word of God, I discover that the majority are usually wrong. You ever noticed this? For instance, in the days when Enoch was preaching, the majority were wrong and Enoch was right. Following through to the days of Noah, they must have thought that Noah was a foolish old man. I don't know all the things they said about him, for they're not recorded, as far as I know. But the people who lived in Noah's day must have had some strange things to say about Noah as they discussed him. But when the flood came, Noah was right, and the majority were wrong. There was only 7 other people that believed Noah, and then he himself made the 8 that were saved in the ark, and the world perished. When the days of Elijah came, you will remember that Elijah had to be very brave and stand up against all the prophets of Baal. Oh, they were a big majority, and the people might have said, "How does that man think the people are going to listen to him? He's not even dressed right. He's not dressed like these other prophets." And imagine him thinking that he's right, and these 450 prophets are wrong. How can the majority be wrong? But they were wrong. And Elijah was right. In the days when the Lord was here on earth, he said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that findeth," the minority. "But wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, many there be that go in thereat," the majority. Now if I found myself running with the majority, I would have to sit down and think the matter through. I'd be a little upset if I thought I was running with the majority. Because as I read through the Word of God, I discover in most cases the majority are wrong and the minority are right. In this case, David is in circumstances that are going to cause him distress. Now the title of the psalm says it was when he fled from Absalom his son. Now I want you to open your Bibles back at that portion, and we're going to see how they that troubled David increased. Go back please to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Second book of Samuel chapter 15. We'll see what happened here. Verse 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called on him and said, "Of what city art thou?" He said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice, And it was so. When any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now the first thing we notice here, and keep your Bible open at this portion for a moment, here was Absalom, a rebellious son, and he enters into a conspiracy against his own father, who was the king. Now, isn't it strange that down through the years that good men have had rebellious sons? Some of God's best and choicest men have had members of their families who have gone wrong. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't. And I don't think you can either. But here was a man, David, who was now on the throne. God's anointed. The man after God's own heart. And Absalom, his own son, went into rebellion and set up a conspiracy. Now, in the first place, Absalom was a fine-looking fellow. Oh, yeah. Prided himself at his hair, you know. Not many of us here this morning could do that. There was a time when I used to put on hair oil. I now anoint my head. Very scripturally do that. Anoint your head. But Absalom prided himself in his hair. Now that's not a new thing, you see. Absalom did it. And you know, I find a lot of these fellows today that are doing this are just like Absalom. They're away in rebellion. And when you tell them this, they don't like it. They don't like it. But Absalom certainly was a good-looking fellow. And he was going to steal the hearts of the people, not win them, but steal them. There's a difference, isn't there? Then I noticed that he was something else. He was a great politician. He knew how to politic. Oh, he could go on circuit, all right. He knew where to go to meet the people. He knew how to get round and shake their hands and kiss their hands and so on. They don't kiss their hands today. They just go around shaking them. Stealing the hearts of the people. Vote for me and I'll see you're all right, you know. Very promising fellows. Promise you anything. That was Absalom. So with his good looks and his fair speeches, he got around and he did a lot of politicking. He said, you know, the trouble in this constitution is this, there's nobody to look after your affair. You need to have somebody to lobby for you. You need to have somebody to represent you. Now, I think I'm just the man for that. If you would just give me your vote, stand by me, I'll see that you're looked after. And they're doing that today. There's nothing to learn it from Absalom, the rebellious son. That's what he went around doing. He said, look, if you just put me on, and I'll be able to represent you. However, the man had an ulterior motive. He was against his own father. His own father was God's anointed. His own father was the recognized ruler in the land. And Absalom was conspiring to overthrow what God had established. Nothing new, is it? You've come across that today. All this establishment must be overthrown. We are not going to submit to the establishment. We're going to show them that we have our rights. Nobody's going to tell me that I've got to wear a hat or put a covering on and answer to myself. I'll please myself when I do. You've heard that one, haven't you? There's nobody going to tell me or push me around. Well, you know, things have changed a lot since you and I were teenagers. They did push us around then. in the sense that they told us what to do, we had to do it. It didn't do us any harm, did it? But nowadays, they're not going to be pushed around. They're like Absalom. They're going to overthrow the establishment. Of course, in so doing, they're going to set up their own establishment. Whatever that'll be, every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Now, it's under circumstances like that that David said, "Oh Lord, how are they increased that trouble me?" But I want you to notice something else here. Now, further over the chapter, verse 31. "And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Who was this fellow? He was one of David's counselors. One of David's advisors. Might we say one of David's right-hand men. He was one of the men that David would turn to for counsel. He would sit down and consult with them. They go into the details of things. What do you think the Lord would have us to do? No wonder that David said, "O Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? How is it, Lord, that one of my favorite counselors should turn aside from me and go and take sides with my rebellious son?" Now, it would almost seem in the psalm that David's saying, "I can't understand it, Lord. Why is it that they have increased? You know, Lord, they're doing the wrong thing. This is wrong. And yet Absalom is able to win even one of my own counselors. And many are they that rise up against me." And the result is this, that a whole crowd have come out against David. More than that, I want you to notice that something else happens here. Look at chapter 16 for a moment of 2 Samuel. Chapter 16, verse 5. "When King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. The Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." The king said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Because the Lord has said unto him, curse David, who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so?" Now get this picture for a moment. First of all, he's in the circumstances where there's a conspiracy against him headed up by his own son. Going to overthrow him. And then, not only so, but there's a deflection of a trusted counselor. Ahithophel has left him and gone over to the enemy's ranks. And now as he's fleeing along on one side, as it were, of the mountain, here's a man of the family of Saul. You remember Saul had reigned for 40 years. Then at last Saul is overthrown and he died on Dread Gilboa. Now he is one of the descendants of Saul, Shimei. He starts to curse David. As David's going along, this man's cursing him and continuing to curse him and cast up to him what has happened in the past, etc., etc. No wonder David says, "O Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many that be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God." Shimei's cursing him and saying, "Where's your God now? God's taken the throne from you. Your son Absalom is going to get the throne. In fact, it'll be returned to the house of Saul. That's what'll happen. He's cursing away at David. David says, now just stop and think of the like of that. What circumstances to be in? What distress would this bring to David? However, would you look for a moment at verse 23 of chapter 15 of 2 Samuel? And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Does that suggest anything to you? The king passing over the brook Kidron. The king who has been rejected. The king who has been cursed. The king against whom Absalom has risen up in rebellion passes over the brook Kidron. Now, I've never been at Jerusalem. Perhaps some of you people have. Anything I know about it is what I've been told by people who have been there or what I've read in some of the books that depict it. But I do know this, that when I come to the New Testament, on that night in which the Lord was betrayed, he left the upper room, and he went out and he passed over the brook Kidron, taking the same road as King David took on the day of his rejection, when Absalom rose up against him. David went over the brook Kidron. The Lord came out, went over the brook Kidron, but he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. Whether the Garden of Gethsemane was there or not in the days of David, I don't know. I have a feeling it wasn't. It may have been developed afterwards, but it's the same territory. But David went out over the brook Kidron, perhaps went down more into a desert place. The Lord went over the brook Kidron and went into the Garden of Gethsemane. What had happened? One of his own familiar friends had raised up his hand against him. Judas had gone out and had gone into a conspiracy and entered into a covenant with the enemies of the Lord and said, how much will you give me? I'll betray him to you. And now he goes over the brook into the Garden of Gethsemane. And being in an agony of soul, prostrate on the ground, he's praying. There's blood, beads of blood falling to the ground like sweat. In an agony of soul, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was the king in rejection. How is it that they that be against me have risen up? They're increased that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many that be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Let us go from the Garden of Gethsemane to Mount Calvary. What are they doing there? They're round about him like a pack of hounds. Psalm 22. They're gaping on him. They're throwing ridicule on him like Shimei did to David. They're saying, that's the fellow that saved others. He can't even save himself. One of the thieves on the cross said to him, if thou be the Christ, the Son of God, come down from the cross, save yourself and us. And the religious leaders passed by. They said, look at him. Look at him. He said he was the Messiah. If you're the Christ, come down from the cross. We'll believe you. Prove it. And the soldiers that were standing there, the Roman soldiers, they looked and said, the king of the Jews. Look, a king. If you're a king, come down and show your power. How are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Someone said, hey, what he's calling for Elijah. They didn't understand his language. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He thought he was calling for Elijah. We'll see if Elijah will come and help. He trusted in God, that God would deliver him. Well, if he trusted, let God come and deliver him now. There's no hope for him in God. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Stop, says the psalmist. Pause. Think of these things. It was awful the way they treated David under this rebellion led by Absalom. But think of it as only a faint picture of the way they treated the Lord. The next time you meet to remember him, the breaking of bread, and some mention is made of him going over the brook Kidron, you'll remember this incident. You'll remember this psalm. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But now, is there not something here for all of us? Isn't it true that life has not always been an easy crossing? Things have not always been easy for God's people. Have you ever passed this way, that those that trouble you seem to be increased? And they say all manner of evil things about you, and some folk believe them. You know, if you say a thing often enough and shout it loud enough, somebody's going to believe it. Nasty things have been said about the best of men. And some men have found it strange and they said, I can't understand it. Why is it that so many want to rise up against me? Why is it so many want to... And then they'll turn around and say, look at him now. If he's doing the right thing, and if God is on his side, well, why doesn't God come to his aid? Is there any help for him in God at all? Does the psalmist just stop and think of that for a moment? That's what they are saying. But now, in the midst of all the circumstances that cause distress, and I'm going to tell you honestly this morning, my sympathies go out to godly parents who have had rebellious children. Now, don't you be too quick to condemn them. A lot of good people have had to face this. I know one man at the present time. He told the brethren in the assembly where he is, he says, brethren, I'm not going to be meeting with you under the present circumstances. I'm going to take no responsibilities here of making decisions. He says, I've got two boys of my own that just give me an awful time. And I just cannot get them to do what I tell them to do. They'll not do what I ask them to do. They've decided they're going to do their own thing, and they're doing it. They'll not get a haircut. They'll not behave themselves. They'll not dress themselves correctly. And he says, I'm so ashamed of them. And the noise they make in the house, and I can believe it. I was in that house one day when we could hardly hear ourselves speak. One of these boys went into a room and put on his record player and set up his drums. And the noise he made with those drums and that record player, you could have heard it down at the other end of the block. His father and I sitting there trying to sleep in the room. Shut all the doors, went through and told them to cut it down. Of course, I know we're living in different times. My father wouldn't have asked us to put it down. He would have sent us spinning through the door with a right, and if that didn't send you, he'd have given you a left. Your drums wouldn't have been there for all the sizes. But we're living in different days. If you do that, now they go and report you. You'll be taken to court for cruelty. Cruelty, my foot. If you spare the rod, you spoil the child, says the word of God, and I believe it. It's not when they're 17 you start training them, it's when they're 7 days. And keep on going from the first day. And when they're 17 years of age, they know to do what they're told or else. I think there's a need again for a little bit of firmness, but I have a lot of sympathy with some of these dear parents today. who are members of their family who have let them down. So don't you run around condemning your brethren because members of their family have let them down until you know the circumstances. However, is there anything to bring any comfort here? Oh yes, there is. See the comfort to encourage. He says, that's what now they've been saying about me. Now he turns to the second stanza. He says, but thou, O Lord. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Think of that. Now you've heard what old Shimei's been saying as he's gone around cursing me. You've seen my son Absalom in all his pride and glory, running around stealing their hearts and telling the people what he's going to do when he's in power and all the things, the changes he'll make. All right. And you've seen my favorite counselor turning against me and you think I've lost. I'm out. I should retire, resign. Oh no. He says you've forgot about the Lord. To trust the Lord. Oh, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. That's not a little shield that you put on your arm. This is a big shield that covers you right round about. Lord, you've encompassed me. I'm right in the very center, Lord, and you're round about me. This gives me great comfort, said David. His trust in God remains unshaken. It may be at this point that David's mind went back to the day when Samuel the prophet came and said, isn't that another one? Have I seen them all? Oh, there's a little fellow that looks after the sheep, you know, and bring him in. We'll not eat until David comes in. And when David comes in, prophet says, that's it. He takes out the oil and he anointed David. It may be at this time David's mind goes back. And he's thinking of the words of the prophet. When the Lord anointed me then. I had to wait a long time before I got to the throne. But now here's someone else that's trying to dethrone me. Someone else that wants to get rid of me. Well, the Lord that put me there and the Lord will keep me there. I'll trust the Lord. And so right here his trust in God remains unshaken. The Lord, thou art my shield. You're going to protect me from my enemies, my glory. And thou art the lifter up of my head. And if God lifts up the head, who is there amongst men that can throw it down? If they're fighting against David, they're fighting against God, because it was God that put David in. Let us bring this over again and think of the Lord. Isn't it true that many that turned against him then, oh, they said there's no hope for him in God. But almost the first thing he said on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what to do. And then at the end he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said that, he bowed his head. Finished, cried the Savior. He committed his whole case to God. And when they went to the tomb on the first day of the week, it was empty. He's not here, he's risen. And then he ascended into the glory, and the Father said, sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Beloved, in the midst of all our trouble, and they may be increased that trouble us, and things may seem to go wrong, there may be many things that confuse our thinking, but in the midst of it all, we can take comfort from this. We put our confidence in the Lord. We'll wait his time. And you know, that's one of the things that's said about the truth of the coming of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 4. It finishes by saying, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And I suggest to you there's much comfort in the thought that whatever goes wrong, we just commit the matter to the Lord and say, Lord, I've done what I can. There's nothing more I can do. I leave it entirely in your hands. Trust the Lord. Of course, we often sing about it, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy, Jesus, but to trust and obey. Here was great comfort for David in the midst of all his distress. He said, I still trust the Lord, unshaken in his confidence and his faith in God, his trust was there, and it brought him great comfort. Now that leads on to his confidence. And see how he expresses his confidence in the closing stanza. I laid me down and slept. I await for the Lord to sustain me. Now let me pause in verse 5 for a moment and ask you a little question. Since we have gone back now and read the background to it, or a few verses that relate to it from 2 Samuel, where do you think David had laid down? Where had he slept? It was not in the palace. It wasn't in his beautiful home in Jerusalem. Oh no. He had passed over the brook Kidron. Perhaps he had gone out onto the hillside, into a desert place. Oh, he had a handful of faithfuls that were with him. But there was a huge army coming after him, at least that's what they thought at that time. Absalom's coming with all the men that have gone to his rebellious side. And they're coming after David to slay him. There were those that wanted to do it right away. Now put yourself in the position that David was in. He has left his home in Jerusalem, he has fled, and he's no longer sleeping in his comfortable bed this night. He said, I laid me down and slept. May I suggest that was out perhaps in some cave, or it was out on the desert, with a few stones perhaps for his pillow like Jacob that night. But he says, I laid me down and slept. Could you have slept under such circumstances? I wonder if we could have enjoyed a nice night's rest like that if we knew the enemy was coming after us and every moment was going to count. They might be here at any time to overtake us. We had no protection, as it were, no comfort. Nevertheless, he said, I laid me down and slept, and I await for the Lord to sustain me. Plain words. He had a peaceful night of sleep. He laid his head down in peace and he slept. Because, you see, he knew that the Lord was protecting him. He was his shield around him. He drew a lot of comfort from this, that the Lord was with him. And so whether it was in his bed in the palace or out on the open in the desert or perhaps creeping into some little hole in the ground in your little cave, he just laid down and said, strange, because the Lord was with him. He was living in peace. Strange thing, you know, that today peace is something that very few people enjoy. Peace, as I said the other day, is not the opposite of war. Peace is the opposite of fear. Fear. And very few people in this world today are enjoying peace. But if you and I here this morning have entered into peace with God, we should also know something of the peace of God. And if we are enjoying the peace with God and the peace of God, we can lay our heads down and we can sleep in peace and in quietness. And so therefore there was the peacefulness of his sleep. But having awakened from his sleep, he says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me around about. Why? He has a petition now. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. You've done it, Lord. I won't require to do it. You've just taken your hand and you've smitten them on the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Then he makes a statement here that a lot of people don't like. But I think most of us here this morning like it. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. A lot of people think they can work out their own salvation these days. Some by doing this and doing that. And it's in the present day we have religions of do, 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 do. And it all depends on what group you're in as to what you've got to do. But I wish we could get all back to the fundamental basis of salvation. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It comes from Him. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Now says David, stop and think of that. That lifts you out of all that distress. They can build themselves up in armies against us. Good-looking Absaloms, Mary Bell, counselors may go over to the enemy's side, but says David, I've still got the Lord. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And he's able to pray. He's able to commit the whole matter to the Lord. The Lord himself did this while in Gethsemane and on the cross, commit the whole thing into his Father's hand. And you and I know how it has turned out. If David could do this, David's greater son has done it. I suggest that you and I take these things, we apply them to ourselves. And may God teach us just to do likewise. When things seem to go wrong, and the whole world seems to be topsy-turvy, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And you and I, day by day, morning by morning, evening by evening, we can commit that cause right into the Lord's hand. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for another morning spent together. We've been looking again into thy word, thinking of the experiences of thy servant of old. They don't seem to be any different from what we've to pass through today. But we thank thee for having recorded these things for our instruction and for our learning. Help us to take them and apply them so that we also may lay our head down in peace and enjoy that peacefulness that comes through trusting the Lord. Be with us throughout this day in here at Park of the Pans. May thy people all be blessed for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.